The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
There's a phrase that comes to us from the scientific community, and it's something like this. Life doesn't exist in a vacuum. Have you heard this idea before? Maybe heard that phrase, the idea of something occurring in a vacuum? What we're talking about is, it's not too often used of a phrase, and no, please don't be confused by it. It has nothing to do with Hoover or Shark or Kirby or any of those kinds of floor cleaning devices. That's not the vacuum we're looking for here. The idea of something occurring in a vacuum means that that things often are not they're not just existing on their own or alone. They are having influences by their surrounding environments. For example, before some of you know this, but before I became a pastor, I was a public school teacher. And before being a public school teacher, I actually studied part of my undergraduate in the field of biology. So I wanted to be a geneticist. Think CSI, those crime scene shows, right before they even hit the air. That was kind of what I wanted to do. And lots of scientific experiments had to be done in the classroom as part of the curriculum. And there were lots of variables at play whenever an experiment was done. But the key in science is you want to change just one variable at a time and keep everything else unchanged and uninhibited. And so the best way, if possible, that could be done is in a vacuum. You'd have an experiment or some kind of culture that is done void of any external elements, if at all possible, in a self-contained, sealed sort of situation and environment. And that's where that phrase kind of comes from, and it comes into our lives like this. Okay, I'm going to give you a few examples. You tell me if you can relate, all right? We as people do not exist in a vacuum. If you are a workforce individual, if you have a job right now of any kind, you are not an employee in a vacuum. You might go to the same job and do the same thing day after day and week after week, but there are differences in your days. There might be one day in particular you wake up and the sun is shining and your memory is vividly clear of the favorite sports team of yours that you just watched win the big game the night before, and you're pumped that morning, and you go downstairs and there's a full box of your favorite cereal that's ready for you, and you take that and you drive into work and the sun is out and the breeze is clear and you have a great day at work. It's hard to believe that that can be possible, but that's the situation in your life. And then there's another day, and you're the same colleague and coworker, and you wake up, and you stub your toe on the way to the shower, and when you're driving in a little bit behind, you realize after that first sip of Tim Hortons coffee that you got the wrong order, and it's too late. You're already down the road, so you're stuck with it, and you hit every red light on your drive. And suddenly your boss doesn't quite understand why you were not his caliber that day at work. Do you understand? You're the same person doing the same tasks, but it's not in a vacuum. There are other factors in your life that do exist that affect us, or at least they try to affect us, even if they're really not supposed to affect us. There are some other examples, and this is a great one for Mother's Day, all right? So, moms, you are out there, and you know that there are some days where being a mother is the most rewarding opportunity that exists on the planet. You wake up, and you realize that your kids haven't bothered you, and you got a good night of sleep, parenthesis, because some of you are like, oh, look, honey, the pastor's talking about moms getting sleep. When did preacher decide to say fairy tales at the beginning of his sermons? Stay with me, okay? And you know the kids are bright eyed and bushy tailed, and you go downstairs, and they even have quiet individual play, and you get some kind of mommy time, and one of your kids draws you a cute picture of everyone in the family holding hands, and it says "I love you, mommy," and they give you a hug, and you're like, oh, this is so great, and, you know, like motherhood is the best. And then there are some days. Do I even need to continue? When you wake up and you wonder if you had gone to bed at all that night because the kids are sniffling and snarfling and coughing and keeping you all awake, and then you go into the bedroom and you realize that child peed. Yeah, so on those days, they're not your kids anymore. You realize that, right? They're your spouse's kids. You know, on the former day, they are your children. Look at what my daughter did on that day. Your daughter wet the bed. You realize how much laundry I had to do today? And then that other child that's in your house, you know, put something sticky in their hair, and they're fighting all of the time. And you sort of, you know, can't wait till they turn 18 and leave for college or whatever that scenario might be, right? But we're a product of our environments. We do not exist and do not function in a vacuum. Can you understand what I'm saying? Do you get that? I think you all can relate to that. Moms, you can vividly maybe relate to the latter of the scenarios there. Well, the Christian faith is very much the same in a lot of respects. With regard to the gospel and the gospel, the good news of Jesus being preached, there's such an importance, and you see this in the Bible, in God's word, of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God didn't just spin the world like a top and say, good luck with that, and have us all try to figure things out on our own. Although a lot of people think that's what happens, and they go, well, I hope at the end of my life I'll get to heaven and God will be like, hey, nice to see you again. Well, if we never see him in the first place, then how is God going to recognize us on that day? No, it's a personal relationship. Jesus came to earth, and he died on the cross, and he rose again so that we ourselves, if we believe in Jesus, if we trust in his sacrifice, and if we live because he lives in us, then that personal relationship with God, and that will take us right to God's side on that heavenly day. Amen. But you need to understand, friends, that it's not you and Jesus in a vacuum, right? You need to understand that. It's not you and Jesus in a vacuum. There are all kinds of external environments and situations pressing in on you, trying to mess with you and your faith and your knowledge, your heart for God and the value that you have for him and for one another and for the things that God desires. And not only that, but throughout history, there have been all kinds of presses on the kingdom of God. Throughout all ages, there are plenty in the world and lots of ideologies that are going against and do desire to try to manipulate what God says. You see, Christianity is not just Jesus and us in a vacuum. And it's so cool because what I'm really, really excited about this. There's a book of the Bible that talks a little bit about that. It's written in this kind of setting where the faith in Jesus Christ is spreading throughout the world, but so is a lot of pressures and divergence against the faith of the good news of Jesus. And there's an author who writes divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and we can really relate because today there's such a lot that presses in on and amongst us that we need to make sure we understand the faith that is, as it says, entrusted once for all to the saints. Those things we can believe, those things we can know and follow. And so I introduce to you, good friends, 1 John. Would you do me a favor? In a Bible that you have or that you brought, or one that is even right in front of you, like these red Bibles are today, go ahead and open up and look at 1 John. It is, and I will say, sort of, I have to apologize on behalf of John, our good friend. John is not a prideful egomaniac, but there are literally four different books of the Bible that have his name on them. There's the gospel according to John, right at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not that one. We're skipping over that one, okay? Then there is the there are the three epistles. They're letters that John wrote. And John, maybe he was not too creative in his naming of his letters, because he called them 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. I know some of you are thinking that the 4th John letter is the Dear John letter. No, that one's not in here. Nope, that's a joke. Haha, that's silly. So what we're looking at is 1 John. Pass over the gospel according to John, and it's towards the end of the Bible. 1 John, what follows it is 2 John and 3 John. We're looking at 1 John here today. It comes right after 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and there's 1 John. I want to share with you that which is awesome, that which is exciting, and that which is relevant for our lives. That this book was written in the throes of theological pressure. There are all kinds of things going on in the world then, and John wanted to make sure that when he wrote, he made sure that people knew what it meant to be a Christian. I'll talk about that a little bit in another minute. In fact, John's kind of thesis statement, in my perspective, my understanding, my reading of this, is actually stated in the second to last verse of the entire book of 1 John, and that is 1 John 5:20. We'll get there later in a minute. You see there that it is that John is writing, sharing with us Jesus being the true God and eternal life and available for us to believe. So what I'd love for you to do, sorry, that on the screen that is an error. It's not Acts 1, 1 through 11. That's my fault. It's going to be 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm looking at you, and some of you are scratching your heads, and I thank you for that, because I would have gone all morning preaching that, but this is good. 1 John, if you are using these red Bibles in front of you, you can find 1 John on page 642. So do me a favor, hold your finger there. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. It is correct in your bulletin, so if you follow that, those verses are spot on. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. I want to share with you just a little bit about this letter of 1 John. 1 John, along with, as I mentioned, along with 2 John and 3 John, which follows, and the Gospel according to John, which comes before it, and actually the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, all of those were penned by the hand of the scribal hand of John, one of the disciples of Jesus. You can see all throughout the Gospels that John was someone who walked closely with Christ, and 1 John here specifically was written well after Jesus had died and rose again and ascended to heaven. John is in his later years in life, and it's believed to have been written when John was, you know, in the prime of his wisdom, shall we say, maybe 60 to 90 AD. Not that he was that old, but 60 AD or maybe 90 AD. In a region of the country, Asia Minor, more than likely, kind of modern-day Turkey. In fact, some scholars believe that John was writing as part of the church in Ephesus, where we get the Bible's book of Ephesians. So there's a lot with regard to the newness of faith and Christianity in that world. And John was writing this letter, 1 John, meant and intended to be a widely distributed letter to all who had occasion and opportunity, so that people would know that which is the great joy-filled role of a Christian in the current then world. So it's made its full circle today. Check it out. John wrote 1 John to be sent anywhere and read by any Christians that do exist in the world. It's come to us now. Isn't that cool? And you didn't know that probably. You opened your Bible and you're like, well, I haven't seen this thing in a while. And you turned it, and you turned its page. No, 1 John was John, literally, more than 1,500 years ago, wrote it, hoping you'd read it. Think about that. Isn't that sweet? And now here you are, and over the next couple of weeks, I hope you come back. I hope on your own time you read as well, and come and hear, because this is good stuff, what John has written. Now, I mentioned before in the introduction that things don't exist in a vacuum. Christianity, faith in Jesus, didn't exist and doesn't exist in a vacuum either. At this time of John's writing, there were lots of influences trying to infiltrate the faith of these Christians believing in this Jesus and denying all kinds of things that Jesus himself was and is as God and the things that are tenets of the Christian faith. So you'll see some of these things, maybe not today, but as we read through them, I'll try to bring out some highlights for you. But here are just a couple highlights, actually lowlights. These are things that were going on in the world trying to tear down the Christian faith. There was a lot of a lot of disbelief about the fact that Jesus coming to earth actually could be God. Man, Jesus is just a dude. He's just a nice guy, a moral teacher, a good prophet. Sound familiar? We're talking, what I'm sharing with you now is not the kind of worldviews today, but these are the kinds of worldviews thousands of years ago. Sounds the same today in many respects, right? There was disbelief that Jesus was God in the flesh come to earth. That's called the incarnation. I mentioned it just a little while ago in prayer. Incarnation means God with us. God with us. God present on the earth with us. And that's vital for the Christian faith. If when Jesus died on the cross, he was just dude Jesus, then you can't be saved by that at all. Because Jesus just died for his own self, for his own sins, for his own mess. Jesus had to be God to pay for your and my sins. And that's the incarnation. And there were beliefs back in that time that denied the incarnation, God in the flesh. They thought that Jesus was just some prophet or just some wise teacher or just some moral individual. There was a belief that back in that time of day where this faith in Jesus, God in the flesh, that's just silly and fairy tale-ish. In order to know God, you have to have a higher sense of enlightenment and reject all that's in the earth and come to the center and have this sort of ethereal sense of spirituality. That's how you know God. Sound familiar? I mean, I'm not saying that's what's going on today, but it is. This is the kind of thing that happened 2,000 years ago. This belief back then was called Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Gnosticism was this pervasive belief that the flesh is bad and in order to know God you need to come to some kind of higher spirituality and connection there, and denying everything about living a life of faith for Jesus. These were the kinds of things that were contrasting what Jesus lived for and who he was and that which he taught, a lot of other things too. So I'm saying that 1 John and all of the sort of environmental pressures are so relatable to us today. Can you agree with that? You understand? I hope you see some of these things as we read this. So what I'd like to do is take now and look at the first four verses of 1 John. And I want you to see what John is doing right off the top. He is establishing three specific things, and they all show up in, those three things all show up in the title of the sermon. John, in his first, right off the bat, in the prologue of his letter, he's doing these three things. He's establishing ethos or credence that he's qualified to write and talk about the truths of Jesus. That's proof experience. John is legit, and he's able to say that which is true, and he's about to prove it. And secondly, John is going to start off, and he's going to entice, or he's going to exhort our need for unity of faith with Christ and amongst us in the truth of Jesus. That's the unity-centeredness, and you're going to see that with John. And also John is, in the first couple of verses, he's going to excite or encourage our joy if we ourselves are indeed true followers of Jesus. So this is what you will see here, and this is what I want for us all to look at now in the first couple of verses of 1 John. Would you do me a favor? Would you do that? Would you read 1 John 1? Verses 1 through 4 with me. Would you read together with me? Let's follow along. Again, if you're using these red Bibles, you can find that on page 642. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Verse 3, that which we've seen, that which we've heard, and we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 4, and these things we write to you so that your joy may be full.
Amen.
In the original Greek language, these four verses are awesome. They are one sentence. Some scholars do break that up, and they do so similar to the English. They port it through in English so we can see maybe verses 1 through 3 are all one sentence, and verse 4 is another. But look at this entire run-on, excitement-filled statement that John is saying. The first thing he's doing is he's establishing ethos or credence that John, the author, knows what he's talking about. When I look at 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, I don't know about you, but I myself, I think of an incredibly giddy child. Moms out there, again, you've had these kinds of kids in your homes before. Some of you wonder what happens to them, from day to day. But do you know what I'm saying? When you have a child of yours, or maybe if you're a guy in here, you're not a mom, you can still relate. And a child is before you, and they just saw the coolest thing. They experienced the neatest thing on earth, and they're trying to tell you about it. Are you with me? Can you sort of get that person in that child in your mind? And they're like, they can't. Their brain is going way faster than their tongue can keep up. Can you picture this? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. When I read 1 John, the first three verses, I think of that. I don't know if you can see kind of that, but it's interesting because it's like John is he's in this. It's not a rut. It's really like a rejoicing state of reiteration. He keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again. It's like he's a giddy kid because he just experienced the coolest thing that ever he could experience in his life. Parenthesis, he is and he did. He's not a kid. He's on the other end of his life, but he experienced the greatest thing that ever could. Look at this. Do you see what I see kind of similarly? John is talking about, from the beginning, we've heard, we've seen, we've looked, our hands have touched. It is. We've seen, we declare, and we've seen. Do you see that? It's like he's saying the same thing again and again and again. I can imagine him being so filled with joy, he can't wait to spit out that which is true. That which John himself has, well, we see it. He's seen it. It's from the beginning. He's heard it. He's touched it. I mean, he's almost knocking out all the senses that God gives us and saying, this is the truth. This is legit. John is getting that right off the bat. Can you see that? I don't want you to see that I'm making this up. I want you to really understand that. Can you see that here in these verses? John is right off the bat, in his prologue, in his intro verses, he's saying, in essence, I think, I can tell you what is legit. I can tell you what is true. I have seen it. I've experienced it. I've felt it. I've touched it. I've heard it. We're sharing it to you. This is true. This is real. Are you with me on that? Now, that helps because that what we can do is listen. We can read. We can follow. Friends, the idea is not just that we sit here for another few more minutes and go, that's nice. Because, let's be real, you have all kinds of other things in your life that are nice. You got all kinds of people putting all kinds of stuff on Facebook and on Twitter, and we find our attention driven to the weather and the news and what's happening in Russia and Korea and in the White House and what's true and what some people are saying are true. And in all reality, it's foolishness compared to what is eternally legitimate. Do you understand that? So, friends, what John does when he writes is he gives himself credence. He says, hey, you can listen to what I'm going to say because it's the truth, and I know it. And I want for us to be moved by it too. So, friends, don't put this on equal footing with this. Because it's not meant to be. And don't take this and give it a back seat to this. It's not meant to be. This is what is true. And we've got not just one man in John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, divinely authored in his words, but the entire body of Scripture that for us, we can say, okay, this is what God has to say. I better treat it with more significance than I treat other kinds of things that are saying things to me in my day too. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? So not just that we should pay attention to 1 John, but that's what John does. He gives us reason to pay attention. But that we should pay attention to all of God's word because it's legit. It's true. So much more so than all kinds of other things and all kinds of other items that are trying to vie for our truth and our attention today. So that's the first thing. John is saying, I've got proof this is legitimate. I can tell by my own experience and also share with you that which is historically verifiable. This is what is valuable, a life of Christ, and you can follow after me. Listen to what I have to say. The second thing that John does is he shows the importance of unity in togetherness, but also in faith in Christ. Amongst all of the other things that are swirling around in the environment, remember, it's not a vacuum. It's not a sealed and contained deal. All things that are surrounding and swirling around us, John wants to bring us all back together and make sure that all of us have a centrality of unity, of faith in Christ, and also being together with one another. You see this in verse 3. Look at verse 3 one more time. After John gives his credence, his ethos, his proof, his authenticity of what he has to say in verse 3, John says, look, we see and hear and we declare to you so that there's fellowship with us, togetherness, that means nearness and togetherness and unity with us, and truly our fellowship, our unity, our nearness is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's like this, and I'm going to speak not from any particular published version, but if I might imagine it, it'd be like this. John going, hey, y'all! I don't know if John was from the South, so I don't know if he spoke y'all, but you know what I'm saying. All right, listen up. There's so much that's out there that is so confusing. So let's come together. And let's make sure that we're together. And let's make sure that we have what's true together. We're together not just as a body, but also in what is true together. That is the faith of Christ. So don't, friends, don't miss and prioritize and minimize the unity of togetherness. It is so important in theology, in thought, in physical presence. It's so important to be together. Again, Jesus never desired for you to say, yeah, I have a relationship with Jesus and I can just do that on my own, by myself. God's very much, part of me, yes. But we need to be very much a part of each other as well. We're going to miss so much. I'm telling you, if we're so apart, then there's so much that's with us out there, and we don't have that nearness and that accountability and that connection amongst one another either. Do you understand that? Yeah, do you understand that? It's so important. So that's an application maybe for us. If you don't see someone here who you wish to see, then they might be missing some togetherness. They might be missing some unity, not just geographically, like where their body is at this moment. Friends, they might be missing some spiritual togetherness too. Because it's kind of tough to be central to God's word when you are alone amongst all the rest of the influences of the world that are not centered in God's will and God's word. So if you don't see someone here who you think should be here, go and get them and bring them here. Let's get togetherness, the unity. And John, even though he's passed so many thousands of years ago, a few thousand years ago, he's saying, let's come together in fellowship, nearness to God, His Son, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. So you see that there? John is writing, and he's giving some credence, some ethos for that which he's about to write later. John is desiring that we all would be unified and central because there are so many things that are swirling around us. It's not a Christian faith in the vacuum. It's not you and Jesus in a small little place. It's all kinds of pressures against us, so let's get together. Let's buoy against that, and let's be centered around the faith of Christ, the Son of God. So that's unity-centered. And then the last thing that John is saying in these verses is he's establishing, encouraging, exciting our joy as true followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to see this in verse 4. Verse 4 is awesome. And these things we write to you. It's like he said that earlier. And that which we have seen, we write to you. Okay, this is the kind of thing that we're saying to you, that we've heard. And in verse 4 he says, this is another reason we write to you, that your joy may be full. Amen. Woo! That your joy may be full. Now, I've been accused of, from time to time, a little more over exuberance than others. You know the high school yearbook superlative? Did someone chuckle out there? Thank you. I wasn't going to ask who it was, but dude, she just threw you right under that bus. I'm not coming for you later. You know the high school yearbooks, and in the back, some of them have the senior superlatives. They like, you know, most likely to succeed, best athlete, best dressed, that kind of sort of thing. I didn't have like a formal one of those, but I do have friends that say that I am a human who looks most like a Muppet. That's my superlative, right? And how like, my arms, I should have been Italian, right? But half the time they look like they're being controlled by some man under the curtain or whatever. So I don't know if my energy or my joyful exuberance is part of that. But I got to say this. Whether you are someone who shares that same temperament or not, if you know Jesus, then you need to understand something. Chipper or grouchy in countenance, here's the deal. If the only God who paid the penalty for all of our sin, who came back to life and is living forever, Jesus Christ, is living inside of you, filling and empowering you with God the Holy Spirit, then I would just have to say, that's not something to be crabby about. Are you with me? Boy, y'all need some joy at 1 John. I'm just saying.
Mm-hmm. Amen, brother. This is exactly why John writes. So that your joy may be, what does it say?
Full! Full! I'm saying you can't get any more in your body. It's going to come out of your ears. Half the time, that's how we're supposed to live anyways. Joy-filled. And I can't, I have to pause because we're at a place and a time where the sermon's going to end. But I cannot wait to carry on because you will see it as you read. And I encourage you to do so. If this is your life in Jesus, wow, I have reason to shout. I might have reason to be convicted in some moments and turn back to Jesus, but the fact that God doesn't squish me like an ant and instead he holds me like a child, filled with love, giving me a heavenly inheritance. Woo! And there's something to be joyful about that. And I'm excited to share that with you. And this is John's reason for writing. He gives his ethos, John speaking, something like, I've got a reason to speak, and it's legitimate, and there's reason for you to hear. And John goes, in amongst all of the confusion of the world, it's togetherness that we need to come to so that we know what is center and true about the Christian faith. And John goes, so we can get pumped and filled with joy about what is true, Jesus, the true God, and eternal life. Basically, that conclusion has written itself, and I didn't have to do much but to say amen to that. And I'm excited to continue to say more about that, and I hope you will come and hear more about that. And on your own read, if you're not able to come, 1 John, because there are some incredible things that are there in that. It's going to be an awesome application and a practical joy for us if we have faith in this Jesus. And I'm excited, and I hope you're excited too. So would you close in prayer this morning?
As we continue our time, we're going to worship with one song about the things which are true that we can say, that we can believe. So let's pray together. Oh God, I ask and I pray that you, dear Jesus, would draw us to such a genuine and a real faith in you. I pray, oh God, that you would help us to just live joy-filled because of that which is available to us. That no matter what we've done in our lives, no matter what we will do in the future, there is a faith that is real. There is a God that is love. There is a sacrifice and an atonement, meaning a payment for our sin that's taken care of already. There's no having to get on God's good side and hoping I do enough good things so that God will let me into heaven. It's been done. There's nothing we can do except for live joy-filled and glad to do what God desires for us to do, to walk in the light, to obey, and to not be in darkness, and instead to have vibrancy of life. And this is the kind of stuff that John's going to share with us. This is the kind of stuff that's always available for us to be shared with whenever we desire, whenever we read, whenever we get near to God himself. So, God, I ask that our Father, you from heaven, would come near to us in a brand new way, in a brand new relationship with Jesus. If we ourselves do not quite know this Jesus and do not quite have this real relationship, then I pray, oh God, that you would begin a journey of faith that would start today in this joy-filled, passionate relationship and love of God through Jesus Christ, that we'd get it. We'd start to get it and desire to live by it. Because there's nothing better in the world. It's awesome, awesome stuff. And we thank you, Jesus, for making that available through yourself, Christ, and articulately clear in your word. It's good, good stuff to believe. Thank you so much. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.